Take your Bibles and turn, please, to Ephesians, chapter number 5. We're going to get out of our Romans series just for this morning and go and do something particularly on Father's Day. I don't very often stray from the verse-by-verse analysis of one of our books. Of course, I'm going to do the same thing this morning, just chose a different passage. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22 is where we will begin this morning. In a society in which we live, which is becoming increasingly secular, in which we are seeing the individual roles of the father, the mother, and the children being muddled, it's important that from time to time we remind ourselves how God intended the family to function. And we know that any attempt to alter God's blueprint for the family is doomed to failure. And therefore, as we look this morning at Ephesians 5:22 through 6:4, we want to show the responsibility of the fathers, of the mothers, and of the children toward each other within the family unit. Starting in verse number 22, we see, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And that's as far as we'll go. We want to start out this morning with the responsibilities of the wife toward her husband, and then look at the responsibilities of the husband toward his wife, and then look at the responsibilities of children toward their parents, and then the responsibility of the fathers toward their children in this text. And of course, here we have these responsibilities given in terms of how the Lord handled or loved the church and gave himself for it. Notice, starting in verse number 22, the responsibilities of the wife toward her husband. And we see that starting in verse number 22, and it goes back and forth between the responsibilities of the wife and the husband all the way through verse 33. Starting in verse 22, we see that the wife is to submit herself unto her husband as unto the Lord. Now, that's an interesting situation. Of course, the husband is not the Lord himself, but just as we would completely give ourselves in submission to the Lord, the wife is to submit herself unto the husband as unto the Lord. Now, submit, in case you did not know, means to subject yourself to his authority or to obey. And it's an interesting thing that in the same passage, you're going to have children obeying their parents or being submissive to their parents. As you get farther down in Ephesians 6, you'll have slaves obeying their masters. Now, I know that this doesn't go over well in some portions of our society today. And I want you to understand, it doesn't make any difference how well it goes over among certain segments of our society. This is what God has established, that the wife is to submit herself unto her husband as she submits herself unto the Lord. Now, let's be honest. The wife has a real problem here. Not only does she have an old sin nature, which we all have, and the old sin nature really doesn't want to be in submission to anybody, but how does the wife submit herself to someone who's trying to submit himself to her? You think about that. If the man is not the leader and the woman is, how is she supposed to submit to him while he's trying to submit to her and obey her? How does she obey someone who's trying to obey her? Or how does she submit herself to someone who's thoughtless and inconsiderate of her? And to be quite honest with you, it puts the wife in a very awkward situation. Notice as we continue in verse 24, the wife is to subject herself to her own husband in everything. Notice what it says there. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ. And how is the church subject unto Christ? How is the church submissive unto Christ? How is the church supposed to be obedient unto Christ? Well, it says, so let the wives be in subjection to, or submissive to, or obedient to their own husbands. And notice those next three words, in everything. That means there are no exceptions. We don't really have this kind of submission often in many homes. And it does indeed present a problem within the family unit. For you see, when you're training children, if the wife is not submitting herself to her own husband, how are the girls learning that they should eventually submit themselves unto their own husbands? How are the boys learning that they are to be the leaders within the family unit? You see, it's a problem. And of course, we're in a society where really this is frowned upon in society as being old. Well, look at the results of marriage today. We have better than a 50% divorce rate of those who marry. And of course, this is not a good situation. It's not producing godliness in our society. It's certainly not producing godliness within the family unit. And then we wonder what's going wrong with the kids these days. Well, it starts in the home, and we need to be what God wants us to be in the home. Now, quite frankly, I'm not going to say that this role that the wife has is easy. From a human standpoint, it's hard to submit yourself to authority because we want to do what we want to do, when we want to do it, and like we want to do it. But still, when the lady is doing what she should do, it's really the only way she's going to ultimately be happy in her own life. Now, here's one that always gets the ladies excited. In verse 33, the wife is to reverence her husband. Does that mean she's supposed to bow down to him every time he comes into the room, like my wife does not do? Okay, of course she doesn't do that, because it doesn't mean that. That word reverence is the word respect. She should stand in awe of him. She should fear him in a proper sense, not because he's liable to beat her up, but because of what he is and what he stands for. But again, while we understand its meaning, consider that the wife has a real problem here. How does she respect somebody who treats her like trash, who thinks only of himself, who is not man enough to pick up his own socks or to clean up after himself? 40 or 50 years of ill treatment, of inconsiderate treatment by the husband toward his wife, will leave her in a very awkward situation. How does she do this? The answer is simple, as unto the Lord. It's because the Lord has put her in a situation as a Christian lady, that if she wants to live for the Lord, this goes along with it. Well, this is not really Mother's Day, so let's move on to the responsibilities of the husband toward his wife. He's to be the head, verse 23, of the wife. That means he is to be the leader, the spiritual leader in the home. Notice verse 23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and Christ, he is the Savior of the body." So the husband is to be the head of the wife. And the husband who provides godly, spiritual leadership for his wife will make it a whole lot easier for his wife to submit to him as the head of the home than the husband who provides no godly, spiritual leadership for the wife. How do you expect a lady to want to have her husband be the leader if he does not treat her properly, if he does not treat her as a good wife? Now consider, I am not at all saying that a wife should be the low person on the totem pole in the family unit. As I understand the scripture, it's teaching that the husband is in command and the wife is second in command. It's more like a president-vice president situation than a president and janitor situation in a corporation. Now, she may do some janitorial work around the home, especially if a mess is made. But if the husband will take care of his own messes, she can have her load alleviated considerably. Consider that the husband, in the second place, is to love his wife. This is not optional. What if she doesn't do what you want her to do? You're still to love her. What if she's defiant and rebellious? You're still to love her. You don't have a choice in this matter. Husbands, verse 25, love your wives. Keep on loving your wives. How much? Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, this word for love refers to the sort of love which gives itself on behalf of somebody else, in this case his wife, without expecting anything in return. It's a perfect kind of love. Without expecting anything in return? Yes. It is my obligation as a husband to love my wife with a perfect love, regardless of whether she responds to that or not, regardless of whether she's a good housekeeper and homemaker or not, regardless of whether she's a good cook or not. It is my obligation, when I said I do and I will, to love my wife unconditionally throughout our marriage. You think it's hard to submit, ladies? I tell you, it's hard to love unconditionally as well. I'm not sure who has it worse, the husband or the wife. But I can assure you of this. If the husband will be the sort of man he is supposed to be and treat his wife the way she is supposed to be treated, and if the wife will be the sort of wife that she is supposed to be and treat her husband with the way he is supposed to be treated, you've got all the marital issues solved. You really do. It's not a complicated thing, this marital counseling. The problem in marital counseling is that usually neither the husband nor the wife wants to do what is right. It's a simple matter. It doesn't make any difference. Now, when you have marital counseling, you don't need to bring up all the junk. What you need to do is recognize your responsibility as a husband or as a wife and go do it, period. I don't spend a lot of time doing marital counseling, by the way. They don't like what I have to say. Typically, it's too late by the time somebody wants to have some marital counseling. Notice in verse 25, the husband is to give himself on behalf of his wife. I thought she was to wait on me. That's the problem, isn't it? Notice, husbands, verse 25, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You mean I'm to be of help to my wife? You mean I may be expected to go get some coffee for her? Or go get her something to eat if she wishes? It won't kill me. Really, it doesn't. You mean, what if I help her with the dishes? Isn't that woman's work? Well, I bought her a dishwasher. What do you expect? The reason I did was to help her with the dishes. Of course that's right. But you know, it doesn't kill me to load it or unload it or even push the start button. I know that's really technical, but we can probably do that. It doesn't hurt me to pick up after myself. It doesn't hurt my wife either to have me help her. She can't reach things sometimes. She's too short. She can't with her replacement knees. She can't get down and do things on the floor that she once could do. She can't stand to go after bugs. She'd rather go and pick up a snake than to squash a little bug. Does it hurt me to be helpful to her or to give myself on behalf of her? And the answer is absolutely not. I'm to give myself on behalf of her, which goes a lot more than doing little things around the house, but includes them. It might mean that I am to provide for her what she needs. It means I'm to look out for her, to take care of her. Well, what if, forget the what if. Did I not promise when I married her for better or worse? I sure did. Didn't know it was going to be this good, though. Did I not promise in sickness and in health? Till death do us part? Of course I did. And to be perfectly frank, do we not intend to keep those vows? Of course we do. Notice in verse number 29, the husband is to nourish his wife. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. It means I'm to feed her. I'm to provide for her so that she can have what she needs. Now, she doesn't really want me cooking. I could cook if I had to. I'm sure I could learn. I've learned everything else in life somehow. Maybe somebody could give me a tip now and then, like how to cook a frozen pizza or how to boil water. But I'm sure I could pick it up eventually. Would it hurt me? Oh, not at all. I'm also to cherish my wife. So are you, men. Verse 29, he nourisheth and cherisheth it, meaning his own flesh, and she's part of it, even as the Lord to the church. Now, what does it mean to cherish her? It means to hold her dear. It means to value her highly. It means to treat her with tenderness and affection. We all love that affection part, but that tenderness too. You know, I'm pretty good sized, and I used to enjoy playing football and a few other sports like that. Well, my wife's not a football. She doesn't necessarily want me to treat her like I would treat an opposing lineman. She doesn't want me to throw her down and to punch her and to whack her along the side of the head. She doesn't want that stuff. I'm going to have to understand that I'm not to treat her like we treated the guys as we were growing up. The husband who loves his wife and gives himself on behalf of her and provides for her, who values her highly and treats her with tenderness and affection, he's going to make it a whole lot easier for his wife to respect him than the man who loves only himself, doesn't do a thing for his wife, but treats her like trash. You know, some boys never grow up. They never had the apron strings cut. They still have to go home to mommy and daddy every once in a while to be sure that they're doing things right in life. But notice verse 31, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." But the man who has not grown up to the point where he cannot separate himself from his mommy and his daddy will never be able to provide the sort of leadership that his wife needs. I'm guessing that most all of you men have long ago separated yourselves from mommy and daddy, and you didn't just get a new mama when you got married, okay? You need to be the head of that home, the spiritual leader, a loving and thoughtful leader for your wife. Then we look into chapter 6 at the responsibilities of the children toward their parents. You know, it's really very simple to explain the responsibilities of the children to the parents. Children, verse 1, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Doesn't mean children of saved parents. It means children, obey your parents. That's what the Lord wants you to do. Obey. Just what is it that children don't understand about this one? Just what is it they don't understand about the word no? We have children that are out of control because they're not obeying their parents, but we also have children that are out of control because the parents are not giving them direction in life. There's a second responsibility of the children to their parents. They're to honor them. Verses 2 and 3, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Well, as I look around, it looks like some of you have indeed lived long on the earth, and you must have been somewhat obedient somewhere along the line and honoring to your parents. We lived in an age when it was the right thing and all kids basically obeyed their parents. We live in a different society today. But it doesn't change the fact that the children are to honor mom and dad. You know, when they get a little older and they can't take care of themselves, you know, it falls to the children to make sure that mom and dad are taken care of. Whether they bring them into their home, whether they provide for them, somehow it falls to them to be sure that mom and dad are taken care of. And then we see something else in verse number 4. The responsibility of the father toward his children. Sometimes fathers nag their children. Sometimes fathers just keep after the child, keep after him and keep after him until the child gets so frustrated he loses interest in doing things. Sometimes it goes to the opposite extreme, and it's just as wrong when the father doesn't give direction to his children. It says, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Stop provoking them to wrath. The idea is that they already were in the process of doing this and needed to discontinue this practice. Now, does this mean that I can't tell my child he's not to do something or that he's to be home by a certain time? Oh, no. If children are to obey their parents, they need to be given clear instructions as to what constitutes obedience. But there comes a time when the fathers, and maybe the mothers as well, are too critical of the children. You might want to think about granting your children the luxury of a mistake or two in life without condemning them to hell for the rest of their days. You understand? Take those children and love them and appreciate them, giving them direction, correcting them when they're wrong, but praising them when they do what they're supposed to be doing. But don't nag at them constantly. Don't make it come across to the child as if he can't ever do anything right. Now, most of us went through that with our own parents for a short while before mom and dad awoke to the fact that maybe they were pushing too hard in the wrong direction. I'll tell you, from a parental standpoint, it's hard. You want to give direction, but you don't want to push the child in the wrong way, away from you. Pray for direction, pray for wisdom, give good instruction, but realize there comes a time when the child will have to make his own decisions. So while you're training him from the time you bring him home from the hospital, I keep saying him because that's all we ever had was hims around the home. We didn't know what to do with little girls until we had some grandchildren. We still don't know what to do with them for sure. Some granddaughters, I guess. But, you know, you take this little baby, and from the day he's born, you're teaching him things that he will need to be able to function on his own when he leaves home in 18 or 20 years. It just goes on like that, and you have them prepared. It's just like if you're pastoring in a military church, you take the people that are there for the time they're there, and you take them along as far as you can take them while the Lord gives them to you, and you wish them well as they go on their way 3 years later or whatever it turns out to be. It happens. I had a college-type church, and we saw a turnover every couple of years. We'd lose a fourth of the congregation. Fortunately, there was a new class that came in the fall. That always helped. But what we have to understand is we take the children, we teach them what is right, we correct them, but we don't constantly criticize and nag them, making them think they can't do anything right in our sight. And we also don't fail to give them proper direction. We're to train up a child in the way he should go, and he doesn't make up the decision as to what that way is. We make that decision for him. I remember being given the choice of going to Sunday school and liking it or going to Sunday school and not liking it. That was my option. I went. I don't remember whether I liked it or whether I didn't like it. Depended on the week. But you understand, I didn't grow up thinking that I could stay home if I wanted to. I knew good and well it was time to be ready to go. Off we went. It wasn't a matter of discussion. The father is also to bring his children up in the nurture of the Lord. The father's responsible for the spiritual development of the children. Verse 4. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Be bringing them up. It's a long process. And it doesn't necessarily stop when they leave home. You might still have opportunities to be helpful. The nurture, the training, the instruction of the Lord. It's the instruction that the Lord gives us in the Word of God. He is the source of the nurture and of the admonition. Admonition means instruction or warning. So you have two words, both of which can mean instruction. The second one also would suggest warning. Now, even though we may be older, all of us have eventually fallen into the category of children. We were children. And for those of you whose parents are still alive, you need to be honoring your parents. And if you're a minor child living at home, you need to be obeying your parents as well. Those of us whose parents have been promoted to heaven, we have the privilege of still honoring their reputation. Did you know that our parents were not perfect? We knew that. Did you know that our parents' children were not perfect? We understood that too, and so did they. And we need to just realize that perfection isn't the standard. Honoring them is. So wives, you need to be submissive to your husbands and properly respectful of them. Husbands, you need to be loving your wives and providing biblical leadership for them. Parents, you need to be bringing up your children scripturally, seeking the Lord's direction. That's what you can do, and commit them to the Lord. And yes, they can make some decisions along the way, but you love them even if you disagree with what they have done, because sometimes you will. If you haven't gotten to that point yet, stick around a while. You'll get to that point where you wonder, what was he thinking when he did what he did? Probably similar to what you were thinking about that same age. You know, that comes back. I told one of my sons not too long ago, payback time. His kids were doing something that he didn't care for. I told him, well, he had it coming. I remember some things he had done. Well, all of these responsibilities are awesome. They really are. But that doesn't excuse our doing them. We need to strive to do them and to teach our children to do so also. Now, I haven't been talking about salvation and how to get to heaven, but you know, if you realize it, we all have a problem with sin. But there's forgiveness of sin available. God sent His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, where He shed His blood to pay for our sins. And then He rose again from the dead. And He has offered salvation to all of us if we will accept it. It isn't through a church. It's not through good deeds. It's by trusting, by believing that Jesus Christ, in His death on the cross, paid for your sins, and that God accepted His sacrifice on your behalf and demonstrated it by raising His Son, Jesus, from the dead on the third day. If I can help you to understand that, I'd sure love to have the opportunity. You can come forward while we sing and I'll explain it to you, or have somebody else explain it to you further or answer your questions. Or you can see me at the door. I plan to shake hands at the door today. Just let me know. You'd love to have a conversation about this, and I'll make arrangements to do that with you. Okay, let's pray.